don't know about you, but I get addicted to those before and after pictures. Okay, just show me. How many like before and after pictures? Okay, isn't it so fun? You know, I don't care if it's weight reduction and, you know, she was a gazillion pounds and now she's like a size 2. And if you breathe, she'll fall over. It's just, I love to see the before and after pictures. I love the remodels on houses and they'll say, oh, look at the bathroom before and look at it now. It's like, oh my goodness. I love to see pictures of what Newport used to look like back. I love to see the difference. That's not an improvement, but I like it anyway. I like to see like the pictures of the different hairstyle and judge whether I like the new hairstyle on the model or not. And I like to see the model without the makeup and then with the makeup by the makeup artist. I think that is so much fun. There's something about transformations and watching something change and take a new form and become beautified that is just fascinating. My daughter Kristen is a skin therapist and she worked in a plastic surgeon's office and he has all these before and afters. I even like those ones. You know, lines, no lines, you know, before Botox, after Botox. You know, I mean, it's just like, but it's so fun. I'm not going to do it because I'm tight-fisted, but I like watching it. You know, just seeing, oh my goodness, look at her new chin, look at her new eyebrows, look at her new face. And it's just interesting. It just is. But our God is in the transformation business. You know, I don't want to leave my face and body to amateurs. I'm going to wait for the big transformation. I'm going to go with the top plastic surgeon. But I love that. And God is in the business of transformations. One of the most exciting things about being a pastor's wife is to see the transformed lives. When we lived in Vista, I could tell you the testimony of every single usher. I knew their testimony. I knew the darkness to light. I remember one night when Brian wasn't coming home and I got this frantic call and he had gone to the house of this young man who was strung out on cocaine. And he was there till 5 o'clock in the morning praying with this young man and flushing all his cocaine down the toilet. And that man became one of our worship leaders at our church in Vista. I could give his testimony. I just did. But I knew every single testimony. When we moved to England, we had one young man, Bryn, who had spent his teenage years living in a rubbish bin. Not a trash can, a rubbish bin. And I knew their testimonies and the deliverance. And I love to know people's testimonies. I tell them for them. I always tell Nancy Sylvester's testimony. This is Nancy Sylvester. You want to know what God's done in our life? Nancy just sits there and goes, you're a good friend. You do it well. And I have so much enthusiasm. So I love the transformations that God does. God takes the hungry and he makes them the satisfied. He takes the beggars and puts them on the throne of princes. He changes darkness to light, mourning into dancing, the spirit of heaviness to the garment of praise, ashes to beauty, deserts to springs, wilderness to garden, lame into leapers, dumb into singers, voids into formations, water into wine, barren into mothers, adults to children, shepherds to kings, kings to mongrels. Remember Nebuchadnezzar last year? Victors to vanquished, trials to joy, mountains to plains, humanity to divinity, death to life, torture to triumph, persecutors to servants, and sinners to saints. Our God is in the transformation business. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we have been translated out of darkness into his marvelous light, transformed. Paul says in Romans 12:2, and you know this one, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is in the transformation business. Our God does what no program, force, institution, person, earthly resource can do. As Jesus said in Matthew 19, With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Paul, the author of 2 Corinthians, was a transformed man by his own testimony. In Acts chapter 9 that you read this week, he speaks of his own testimony. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. His very breath, the essence of his life, was murder and a desire to destroy every single apostle of Jesus Christ." I think about the prayers for Saul of Tarsus by the church in those days. How do you think they were praying? I think he was on their least likely to be saved, most likely to be annihilated list. You know, I bet they had prayers like, "Oh Lord, break his teeth in his mouth. Break his legs, destroy him, pulverize him." You know, that was the violent one. But I'm sure that the prayers that the church was offering up were prayers to remove Saul of Tarsus. But God had this idea of transforming Saul of Tarsus. Paul, as you realize, was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he traveled to Damascus with an entourage. He had papers to arrest the believers when suddenly a great light shone round about him. And he fell to the ground, and a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goats." Others with Paul heard the voice, but could not discern the words, but Paul heard. Paul was blind from that day for the next 3 days, and he ate no food and he drank no liquid until a man named Ananias, who was one of the saints that Paul was on his way to arrest in Damascus, was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus and pray for him." And Ananias said, Are we talking about the same Saul of Tarsus that came here with letters from the high priest to arrest all the Christians and cause havoc in the church?" "Yes." "And you want me to go? Is there anyone else on this list?" And God said, "Go to him, for I have shown him the things he must suffer for my sake." Ananias went out of obedience. He prayed for Saul, and we're told that scales, huge scales, fell from Saul's eyes. And immediately he received his sight. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit and started preaching Jesus the Messiah. Immediately. Now that's a transformation. Consider the transformation in Paul's life. Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle of Jesus, the Messiah. Arrester to arrested. Destroyer to deliverer. Blasphemer to bondslave. Persecutor to persecuted. Enemy of Christ to evangelist of Christ. Oppressor to persuader. I wanted a no word, but couldn't come up with one. Exterminator to edifier. And this is when I gave up altogether. Under the law to the warrior of grace. Antagonist to the companion of Jesus. Kicking against the goats to complete compliance and obedience to Jesus. High-ranking Pharisee to being run out of the synagogues. Agitator to apostle. What a transformation. Paul was transformed by the living God. But not only was Paul transformed, but I believe that believers in that day and age probably had given up hope for a place like Corinth. It was the largest city in the known world. It had 700,000 700,000 people. And of the 700,000, two-thirds were slaves. It didn't seem at all like the place for a revival. Brian said it was the San Francisco of its time. In plays in Rome and other places in the educated world, a Corinthian was always portrayed as a drunk or a prostitute. Such was the reputation of the citizens of Corinth. There was a Greek word, there is a Greek word called Corinthia zomai. And do you know what it means? It means fornication. And it was named after Corinth. Corinth was known for their excesses. They took the envelope a step further. It was the city of indulgences. They also had the conceit of Athenian philosophy. They had this toleration of every type of sin and perversion possible. They loved new thoughts and new philosophies, and they tried to embrace every new thought. They were carnal. They loved the world and worldly ways. It was known for being the home of Diogenes of Sinope, who was a world-famous cynic or critic. It was an expensive city. It was the World Trade Center because of the isthmus. They had a road called the Dolichos, which was a paved road to roll ships across an area of land between Centuria and Laconian. You know, if you're Greek, forgive me. I'm butchering these words up here. I have a friend named Anna. She was Miss Greece in, I better not give the year. That wouldn't be kind. But she was Miss Greece. And she would always come up to me, and she would help me. Every time I had a Greek word, she'd be like, she's the most loving, precious woman, Cheryl. And she'd take my face, Cheryl, look at my lips. Repeat after me. She was so good. In fact, when I first started doing the Bible studies here, I can't even say Bible studies. This is a good day. I would talk about Swarovski crystal, right? And I couldn't say it. I would say Swarovski. And one of you sweet, dear saints of the Lord came up to me and said, Cheryl, I swore off skiing. I said, oh, okay. She said, no, that's how you remember. Swore off ski. I've gotten it ever since. I need those things. In Austria, there's a greeting that you say, it's Gruskat. Gruskat, it means God bless you, Gruskat. And John Corson came over, and he was sharing, and he was so enthusiastic. He was in the middle of his message, and he said, Gott grüß. And he said, everybody just looked at him, like, he goes, Gott grüß. And he goes, what's your greeting here? And they said, Gruskat? He said, Gruskat? He said, yeah, Gruskat. He goes, oh, I did the same thing in Japan. He said, their greeting is Aligato. He said, I kept saying, crocodile, crocodile. It was five times larger than Athens. There was a saying, O pantos plien es Corinthion. Not everyone can go to Corinth. It was a large city because of the agora, the marketplace, and the marketplace took up most of the city. Athletic games were held there every 2 years in a huge stadium. It was an idolatrous city, many temples. You've no doubt heard of the temple to Aphrodite that was at the top of the hill, but the city itself was full of temples to every god. Apollos had a temple, the god of music and poetry. Hermes, the god of travel and cunning, of thieves and liars. Hercules, Athena, Asclepius, who was supposed to be the god of healing, Epidaurus, and then, of course, Aphrodite. In Aphrodite's temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes that every night would enter the city to entice the men, and prostitution was a religious act. There were shrines in Corinth to the emperor and his family members. The city was completely decorated with the false deities of the day. These false gods were on their pottery, their gates, the lintels of doors, and on their streets. Even the city's water supply was dedicated to Pirene, who supposedly shed tears for her son Centurius, who was killed by Artemis, and her tears turned into a fountain. It was a riotous city. It was full of drunkards and sailors and prostitutes and slaves and merchants. It was an unsafe city, so unsafe that Paul was somewhat concerned for his safety. When the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Least likely to find a convert in Corinth. But those are the exact places that our God likes to go into and begin a transforming work. "For I have many people in this city." Transforming work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Wow, what a congregation. What a congregation. "Such were some of you." But here's the transforming power. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." Transforming power. God transformed these people by his Spirit and the Word through the ministry of Paul, the apostle. He first went to the synagogue and began to preach there. But when he was run out of the synagogue, he went next door to the House of Justice and began to conduct Bible studies there for 18 months so that many, many people were saved, both Greeks and Jews alike. And they were edified in the Word. When Paul felt led to leave, he went to Ephesus, and there he began to minister. And while he was at Ephesus, Apollos had gone to Corinth. But after Apollos left Corinth, Paul received a letter from the house of Chloe. Don't you like that, the house of Chloe? He received a letter that said that there were problems in the church. There were excesses in the spiritual gifts. There were carnality, competitions, contentions, chaos, corruption, criticism, and conceit. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct these things. And when they first got the letter, they didn't like it. Ever get a corrective letter? You like it the first reading? They didn't either. So Paul went back to visit three times because he was so concerned over these believers. But God continued his transforming work in these believers. Corinth today is not known for the paganism, the pantheism, or the philosophy as much as it is known for being the place where Paul the Apostle preached the gospel and many were saved. God loves to transform. He absolutely loves to transform. And he transforms by his Spirit and by the Word. In the very beginning of our Bible, the very first chapter, we have an example of that transforming power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God hovered above the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Dark, void, formless. And God, through his Word, transformed it by his Spirit and the Word into purpose and beauty and function. No longer a void, but a purpose. That's the transforming power of God's Spirit and God's Word. The Spirit moves in us to convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, John 16:8-10. He convicts the believer and the unbeliever alike. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's that goad that you are just driving against. Do you ever have those times, you married women, when God says, submit to the man? You know, and there are times, sometimes it's blissful. If he's saying, where do you want to go to dinner? Oh, I submit. Praise Jesus. What a transformation. Honey, let's buy you something. I submit. The other times, I don't think you should spend money on that. I don't think you should say that. You know, we were in England, and I don't know why I do this, but I wave to all the cars. I don't know. It just automatically goes up. And Brian goes, don't do that. I said, what do you mean? I'm just waving to the cars. He says, Cheryl. I said, I know. You're trying to pretend to be English. And I'm blowing it for you. American. American. He's American too. He said, please don't do this. I tried so hard not to do that because I knew it bugged him. I held it. But whenever I didn't hold it, it would... I'm like, I'm sorry, I did it again. Stop, stop, stop. And you know, I had to hold my hand to submit. And there are times that it's hard. And it's times that the Holy Spirit is saying, just submit. As we talked about last week, just do what you're told. But it's those goats. It we're kicking against those goats. I watch these young people today that I'm praying for that are brought up, our prodigals, brought up in Christian homes, and yet they forsake it all, and they are seeking to find the fulfillment that can only be found in Christ in all these empty things. Have you seen it? They think the language of the day is going to just make them cool. Or smoking's going to make them cool, or drugs will make them cool. And they're so deceived. They think that will get the guy that they want for the girls, and the guys think it will get the girl that they want. But all it gets is pain and agony and unhappiness, because the things of this life, drink of this water, and you will thirst again. It is only in Christ. And I watch these young people kicking against the goat. And you can almost see the conviction and the Holy Spirit coming upon them, saying, stop fighting. Stop fighting. For those of you that have teenagers, you know you hug them and they stiffen. And then if they do hug you back, it's kind of... And it's more of a, get off of me, get off of me, get off of me. And you see them kicking against the goats, and you think, why are you doing this? It's all in Jesus Christ. But the Spirit hovers over a person, preparing them for the Word of God, preparing them for the work of God. So many times, I'll talk to a person, and they'll say, oh, that's exactly what I've been feeling. I did the radio with Brian last week. Oh, that was so scary. You got this thing in front of you, you got these things on, you're like, ah, and they're asking if women should wear hats in church. Or if they should teach. And I'm like, ah. But one woman called and she was having issues with her husband. And I said, well, have you thought about praying for him? And all she goes, that's it. Thank you. That's all I need. Pray for him. Pray for him. I'm like, wow. Boy, did God prepare that one. Another girl was Denise. She was so cute. She was having issues with trust. And as I was talking to her, she's going, yes, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm like, amazing. Please call again. But the Lord was preparing their hearts to hear the word of God. They were already prepared before they called, except for the man about the hats. But everybody else was totally prepared. And the Lord does it by the Spirit, and he does it by the Word, because we're transformed by the Word. The Word of God, as you know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. According to Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I find it so fascinating that the Lord uses the word, you must be converted and become like little children. Because it's got to be a work outside of ourselves. We cannot convert ourselves to children. Just like Nicodemus was going, wait a second, be born again? Go back into my, what, mother's womb? He couldn't understand because he was thinking in naturalistic terms. Imagine if we tried to transform ourselves into children. You know, I mean, that would be strange. We can't do it because we are loath to give up our sophistication, our experience, our knowledge, whatever has brought us to this point. And yet Paul could say all those things, all the things of my adulthood, I count them as rubbish, that I might be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. We can't convert ourselves. We can't. My 10-month-old grandson goes around saying, no, no, naughty, 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 naughty. Whenever he runs out of food. No, no, naughty, naughty, naughty. It's all Michael's fault. Always Michael's fault. But, you know, if we ran around, you know, going, no, no, naughty, 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 we'd look so foolish. We cannot convert ourselves. It's got to be that work of Christ, because we would never choose to. But Christ works on us by the Word, and the Word converts the soul. It transforms it. It changes it. God translates us into his kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. He gives us new thoughts, new ideals, new priorities, new testimonies, new perspective, new hope. I'll tell you, there's only one thing that my grandson cares about, and that's food. That's it. He's 10 months. You can have a squeaky toy. You can have the funnest thing. He does like loud noises and race cars, that kind of stuff. But his favorite thing is food. Now, see, that's what a child does. They hyper-focus on food. See, I've become a child again. I'm hyper-focusing on Häagen-Dazs. They have mocha chip now. Oh, my goodness, don't even try it. Don't go near it. Or caramel cone. I recommend you stay away from both of those. I was only going to eat like 3 bites. And the next thing I knew, Braden was asking where his ice cream was. Scary. But God wants to transform your world. And he wants to start with you. He wants to transform you by his Spirit and by the Word. As it says in Corinthians, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as if in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. First, you, he wants to transform you. He wants to make you a new woman. He wants to get rid of the goads in your life and work his amazing will, his amazing plan, his amazing purposes in you. He wants to change those around you, your friends, your coworkers. He wants to change them also by his Spirit and by the Word of God. Not that we pray the break their teeth in their mouth prayer anymore, but we pray the transforming prayer. He wants to transform your circumstances by prayer and application of the word, the promises, the precepts, and the principles, because the Bible does speak to every situation. It's incredible how the Lord has the right portion of scripture for me every single day. And I'm going through the Bible chapter by chapter, and yet every day it's exactly what I need. This morning it was Isaiah 59. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I needed that today. It was exactly the word that I need today. And God gave it to me, and it was there, and I believe it, and I'm standing in it. And God's going to raise up that standard. He will. The Lord wants to transform our circumstances so that we can have a testimony, so that we can say, let me tell you what the Lord did. Isn't that so exciting when you meet somebody and you're saying, oh, I'm praying for you. How's that situation? They go, oh, that situation? I totally forgot. Did I not call you? God just totally took care of it. Do you have 3 hours? Let me tell you all that happened. I think we need to have something called a testimony tea, where we just drink tea, eat scones, sneak in some Haagen-Dazs, and just listen to testimonies all day long. Because he wants to transform you. You're clapping for the Haagen-Dazs. Because God wants to transform our circumstances too. He doesn't want to leave us in these places. In Isaiah, God says, when you pass through the fire, when you pass through the flood, I will be with you. The waters will not overflow. There's a hymn that we used to sing. And when through the deep waters thy pathway shall lie, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, thy trial to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. God wants to transform your circumstances. I told you a couple years ago, we had this woman who lived in our block who came over, and she was unhappy with me, very unhappy with me, because of something I had done. So she told me I was never welcome at her house or even to talk to her or address her children or her family. Well, that went on the cold shoulder, and so I decided to get even with this woman. I prayed for her. Every day when I walk, I would pray for her and her whole family. Well, one day she came over and she apologized to me. She said the thing that I had told her was true. I ended up hugging her, hugging her son. I didn't know what I was doing. We're friends now and we talk, but about a year ago, she and her whole family gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'm in this one trial and I'm going into my house, and these are the thoughts in my mind, because we're all in spiritual warfare. A devil doesn't play favorites. And the devil's just going, you really think, he always talks on this hand too, you really think that God wants to deliver you out of this? You really think, you know? And all of a sudden, I hear this, shuttle, shuttle. And I turn around and it's her. And I said, hello. And she goes, shuttle, will you pray for my son? He's having surgery. I said, I'd love to. She said, I knew you would. I knew you would. That's the type of relationship I have with her now. She asked me to pray. And the Lord said, am I a God of transformations? Yes. Yes, you are. Remember that circumstance? Remember when you thought that woman was going to kill you in your sleep? Yes. Yes. And her son would break all your windows of your house? Yes. Yes. And you didn't want him to have them replaced because it's so expensive? Yes. Yes. Look what I've done. I'm a God of transformations. I'm a God that works in your circumstances to bring glory, glory to myself, to prove myself to you that I am the living God, that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Isaiah, it says, you will hear a voice that God would speak to you. And when you cry out, he would say, here I am. That's what God wants to do in our circumstances, to say, here I am, and I've come with transforming power. No one ever left the presence of Jesus with a disease they came with. No one ever left the presence of Jesus with the malformity that they came with. He healed, he touched, and when the presence of Christ comes into a circumstance, you are guaranteed the certainty of transformation. He wants to transform society around us. He wants us to pray for a lost generation. There's a lost generation. Have you noticed that every person under 20 is smoking now? Smoking is on such a rise. I was at the park the other day. There are two girls with beach towels, and they're about 15 or 16 years old, and they're sitting on their beach towels just smoking. I was in one of those save now, Lord, moods, and I was just praying, Lord, save the world, save the world, save this generation. And I'm like, save those two. And then these cars came speeding around the corner, and let's get those two too. You know, and that kid over there, let's save him. I just saw, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. I do that on my walks. Young people, beware. But this is a lost generation. Do you feel it? They're lost. They have no interest in spiritual things. Oh, we have a transforming God. Don't give up on this generation. Don't relegate them to, well, at least we're going up in the rapture. No, no. My God is so compassionate. He saves to the uttermost. And he wants to save this generation by the Spirit. As we ask the Spirit, come hover on this generation. Prepare them for a work of your word right now. God begins to work and convict by his Holy Spirit, preparing them for the changes that the word of God will work into them. God wants to transform this society also. Let's be transformed. Let it start with us. Let's pray and yield to the Spirit's conviction. Let's not fight against those goads. Let's give into it. Let's request his anointing. Let's accept and use the gifts that he's given us. Let's read the word and let's understand the word. The Bible speaks in Mark chapter 4, when you read the word and you don't have understanding, the devil takes it away. This year, do what is ever necessary to understand the passage that you are reading. I suggest other translations along with your King James or New King James. I like the NIV. I like the Revised Standard just for clarity. My mom always used a layman's parallel and used a lot of translations to get the real meaning. That is not a sin. You may do that for understanding. Use commentaries if necessary. My dad recommends Halley's Bible Handbook. I love the Believer's Bible Handbook by MacDonald, by William MacDonald. I think it's excellent, especially just for an overview. And you know what? Just holding it, you will firm your arms up, so it works. Remember the Ethiopian in Acts 8, 27, 35. He was reading the word, but there was no change, no conversion until Philip came and gave the meaning of it, the understanding of it. And at that point, he said, I want to be baptized. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. Commit it to heart, this word, and obey it. And I promise you, this year, we are going to see God transform us, God transform those around us, God transform our circumstances, and God transform our society because we serve the God of transformations. Amen. Nothing is too hard for him. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into our lives. We invite you into the lives of those around us, from our children to our friends, to our family. Lord, we invite you in. Lord, we ask you to do a transforming work in our circumstances. Lord, in this society, we ask you to transform this lost generation and make them, Lord, your flames of fire, your ministers of righteousness. Work, we pray, in the name of Jesus and by the power of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.